our series of lessons or sermons on the atonement, we are coming now to the consideration of our Lord's intercession. Here's a statement that underscores the importance of it. The intercession of Christ is just as requisite and just as vitally necessary in order to save his people as were his incarnation, his obedience, that would be his sinless life, and his death. Now, that's quite a statement, and probably not emphasized much in our day. Let me read that again. The intercession of Christ is just as requisite, just as vitally necessary in order to save his people as were his incarnation, obedience, and his death. I've provided you a handout I mentioned last Lord's Day, because there are some quotes that are important and vital to our study, and they're kind of difficult to get the grasp of them just by hearing them read. I want you to have a copy to have handy. We're going to look at them just now because they are very vital to the material that we're covering, because we're now dealing with the intercession of Christ. Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failure, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and sacrifices. Okay, good. That is full of meaning. With our folks coming in, I think we would do well to give reading to that first quote. Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failure, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and sacrifices. Now do you begin to see why we made the statement that early on the intercession of Christ is just as requisite, just as vitally necessary in order to save his people as were the incarnation and his death? That's a bold statement, but it is very foundational to what we're studying, because we're studying the atonement. Well, what are we going to study when we study the atonement? Oh, we're going to talk about his death on the cross. Yes, true. But there's much more to the atonement than just his death. I don't mean to minimize it, But I think we live in a day when there's probably not much teaching and preaching that covers this aspect and includes it in the necessity of what Christ had to undergo in order for us to be saved. When we say that these other issues were just as necessary as the atonement, that is putting it in its proper perspective. This definition that we've read twice now seems to embody the essential features of the present intercession of our great high priest. Having done everything on earth which God required from the surety of our salvation, both in removing of what would hinder it, that sins and the curse, and procuring what would affect it, perfect obedience or righteousness, he has now gone to heaven there to appear in the presence of God for us. You have that on the sheet in front of you. Now you see the importance of having it in writing so you can take it home with you and read it again and think about it. The other third quote on your paper is, the apostle does not say in Hebrews 9:24 that Christ entered heaven to appear there in glory and majesty as if his appearance there had been for himself only, but look very carefully to appear in the presence of God for us. As he was born, lived, and died for us, so he ascended to heaven and appears in our nature at the right hand of God for us. So I think all of this should help us this morning to see the vital importance, certainly not only of his death on the cross, but of his resurrection and of his intercession at the right hand of God. Perhaps it might help us to see the reality of it if we were to suddenly say, what if these things were missing? What if, for whatever reason, Christ was no longer at the right hand of God interceding? Would anything be missing? Obviously. So that perhaps will show us the vital necessity of it. I think it would be well for us to think a moment about Christ being at the right hand of God interceding. I have mentioned this previously, but I think that we should try to be consciously aware of our Lord's intercession more consistently, more constantly. When we're going through some trial, difficulty, testing, temptation, if we can bring into our mind and into our soul the reality, my Lord is this very moment praying for me, that puts it in terms of the fact that I need to keep that in my mind, the reality of it, more consistently in my Christian life. Now, I want us to continue with our thoughts on the fact that our Lord appears as our advocate. Are you familiar with that word, advocate? Okay. What's going on? He's our advocate to do what? To present his people and their cause to God. When Aaron was to enter the most holy place to intercede for Israel, he was to bear the names of the 12 tribes upon his heart and shoulders. Thus, he went there not in his own name, but in the name and behalf of his people. And we have an advocate before the throne of God. Again, it would help if we keep that in our minds and hearts. Christ also presents what we're going to call his meritorious sacrifice to God. Let me repeat those words, meritorious sacrifice. His death merited something before God. Pointing to his obedience and death in the place of his people and to his blood which was shed for them. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 and verses 19 and 20. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We see the importance then of this ongoing ministry of Christ. Amen. What else about our Lord's advocacy, his intercession? What's he doing? What's he saying? What's he communicating? Okay, he presents his will and desire that his people might have all which he purchased for them. The will of the divine nature, as he is God, the desires of his human nature, as he is man. John 17, read it, study it. We did a series of messages, how long ago was that, Jonathan? A long time, right? Years back. But John 17 is our Lord's intercessory prayer. And good devotional material when you're reading to read that and say, this is what my Lord is putting before God the Father. Christ is there pointing his claim to us on their behalf, our behalf. Our Lord says in John 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." Our Lord is interceding for you, for me. And that includes those of the elect who have not yet been brought into a saving relationship with him. "All that you have given me." Well, they all haven't come to saving knowledge of Christ, at least at this point. And here he is praying for the elect, that they'll be there with him. They're all going to be there, folks. Everyone. Not one will be absent, lost, missed somehow. No. Our Lord has praying for his own. For his own. How comforting. Here's an application of what we're talking about. As the conscience, your conscience, mine, is made aware of this, what we're just talking about, the reality of it, this thought of drawing nigh unto the holy God would terrify were it not that the scriptures assure us that we do have one at the right hand of God Almighty interceding, pleading our cause. How should that affect you? Turn with me to Hebrews 10:19. Michael, gotcha. Read it out loud.
"Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus."
Mm-hmm. Boldness. Confidence. To enter where? The holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. We are coming to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, made acceptable by Christ through him. Now, let's continue our thoughts on the matter of the necessity of God, of our Lord's intercession. Why God has appointed the intercession of Christ. And respect should be had unto the divine honor, the mediator's glory, and his people's peace and security. Think of those two things. How necessary are his people's peace and security in this life, underlying the whole plan of redemption. God has predestined. He has determined that we should be saved in a way, in a manner, which would contribute most to his own honor and praise, and a way which would most glorify his Son, and a way in which it would make our salvation the most sure and steadfast. And that's all included in the intercession ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we begin to see the need for our Lord to be at the right hand of God interceding? Do you now see why the statement is made? It's just as necessary to our salvation as was his death on the cross. Now, let's think from the perspective of God's position. God is God. He will be approached and dealt with like himself in and throughout the whole way of our salvation. From the very moment of the beginning of God's work in our salvation. And as that salvation process is carried along, God will always maintain his position and our approach to him must always be by our high priest and mediator. Upon whose meditation, whose mediation, his intercession, their salvation depends upon. Think of it, dear people. My salvation, your salvation, is not, it is and it isn't a done deal. It's a done deal in that it's eternally sure. But it's even at this moment, there's an ongoing ministry that is as necessary to our being in heaven with the Father as was the death on the cross. It has to be done God's way and carried on for that purpose. How do we come to God? How much does coming to God have to do with our salvation? Day by day, situation by situation. How vitally necessary is it that we go to God ourselves? But how do we do that? Through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ, in his dispensation to all of us downward, doth minister to us as our prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling those elements of our salvation. What would we be without them? Where would we be without them for 1 second? Or a moment? Or a week? Or for the rest of our life? Where would we be on the scale of our dealing with God? Don't forget it. God is our prophet. Christ is our prophet. He's our priest, and he's our king. To do what? Prophet, to teach us. Priest, to intercede for us. And king, to rule over us. And we have some who have been recently married and some who are contemplating marriage. And brethren, I want to tell you, never, ever, ever forget it. You are Christ's representative in your home. And you are God's prophet to teach your wife and your children. And more, you're the priest to pray and intercede for them and with them. And you're king to exercise your rule over them. That's a big responsibility before God. High privilege, great responsibility. Now, our Lord is our priest, our high priest, who still must intercede to do all which he has the power to do as our king to rule over us. Here's a couple of things to think about. Christ must yet intercede or ask all that he would have done. Ask of me and I will give it thee, God says to him. For though he be a king, yet he is God's king. I have set my king. And by asking from him, God is acknowledged as above him. Above him as our mediator. Now, God has many attributes. I think how rewarding a study is of God's attributes. Charnock has written a volume on the attributes of God. It's worth its weight in gold. You should read it, study it. Soak up the God, the attributes of the God that we encounter every day in our life. God has two attributes which God himself would have most eminently appear in their highest glory by Christ effecting our salvation. And all that that contains. And those two attributes are justice and free grace. Amen. Justice and free grace. So, therefore, he has so ordered the bringing about of our salvation as that Christ might supply himself in a more special manner unto each person by way of two things, satisfaction to the one and entreaty to the other. Satisfaction to the justice of God and entreaty to the free grace of God. Weighty issues. Justice will be known to be justice and dealt with upon its own terms. Now hear this. Grace will be acknowledged to be free grace throughout the accomplishment of our salvation. And you know, folks, whenever you think about these issues, and even these words, think what the word justice in itself means. Think of the words free grace, not just grace, free grace. And expand those words into their full meaning. What a great and glorious and wonderful salvation we have. Amen. Turn with me to Romans 3. And verses, let's see, begin with verse 24. Does that begin with being justified? Okay. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. That's a powerful statement. Here is the highest justice and the freest grace, and they have met together to do what? To save you. To save you. And thus God, having these two attributes imminently to be dealt with, his justice and his free grace, it was meet that there should be two imminent actions on Christ's priesthood wherein he should apply himself to each. Accordingly, in his death, he deals with justice by laying down a sufficient price, and in his intercession, he entreats free grace, and thus both are acknowledged. Now, we have here the unfinished work of Christ in heaven, being carried on, as well as his finished work on earth. In the one, he dealt with justice here. In the other, he is treating with mercy in heaven. All the grace which Christ now bestows on his people, he first receives from God, and that in answer to his prayer. Now, I don't know how much of this you can grasp. It's a lot. But think about this. Here we are in a world of unsaved people. And many, many, many times, I guess I've become pretty observant about just looking at people. And many thoughts go across my mind. Who are they? Where are they from? What's going on in their life? Are they saved? Are they just going to spend a few weeks, months, years on this earth and then suffer eternity, for all eternity? Are they one of God's elect? If so, what is God doing in their life right now to bring about their salvation? That's a lot of thoughts, but I think those thoughts often as I see someone, and when I get out of the parking lot at Walmart and I'm walking and there's somebody ahead of me walking into Walmart, and I'm thinking, is that soul headed for hell or heaven? Now, what a wonderful and glorious Redeemer we have that not only forfeited his life on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. What if he hadn't? He did. And he's gone back to heaven in the same nature that he has taken upon him to be our intercessor at the right hand of God. And that's as much a necessity to our being saved as was his death on the cross. What a wonderful, glorious Savior we do have. And may God enable us to grasp these truths, to meditate upon them, and to be increasingly aware of the work of our Lord on our behalf. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to turn our minds and hearts to these glorious and wonderful truths. And we pray that even as we have our heads bowed in your presence this very moment, that we might have an increased awareness of your being at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Even as we go to our time of worship, may that be with upon our minds, upon our hearts. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.